So if you would turn to Matthew, I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew 4:17. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The title of my sermon this morning is Dusty Kingdom Rule. The ministry of John the Baptist was governed by a central message, which was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3, verse 2. And then, as we just read, when Jesus began his public ministry, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then a little later, when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said to them, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 10, 7. Now, these words might be confusing because it's natural to ask, where then was the kingdom before Christ's ministry? Was the kingdom beginning to be when Jesus announced these words? Where was the kingdom in the Old Testament? If the kingdom was now at hand, where had it been? At foot? In the skies? Everywhere in the Old Testament, we are told that God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne, Psalm 47, verse 8. That's where he is. He's reigning. He's ruling from his throne in heaven over the nations. Psalm 103 and verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Nebuchadnezzar was only delivered from his state of madness when he acknowledged that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. You see, God's kingdom has existed from the beginning, and yet Jesus announced that the kingdom was at hand. And when his ministry was rejected, he says in Luke 11:20, "If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom of God has come upon you here. In other words, Christ's ministry was clear proof that God's kingdom had come upon them. So there was some kind of initiation of the kingdom at the time of Christ's public ministry, and yet it is also clear that God's kingdom reign over the nations was firmly in place before Christ's ministry. Both of these are true. Yet we are not to think that this means that there are two different kingdoms, two different whatever. The kingdom of heaven is eternal and has always been over all things. Nevertheless, we must do full justice to the biblical teaching that very clearly says that something about the kingdom was established during Christ's public ministry. He wasn't announcing an obvious. He wasn't, suddenly God's now interested in the earth. Oh, suddenly God's now interested in his kingdom on the earth. No, he wasn't bringing some statement that was well known. He was announcing something specific. The kingdom of God is upon you. It's in your midst. So Jesus wasn't merely repeating what had been stated in the Old Testament about God's throne being over all. He was rather announcing something very specific and down to earth. That's the question. That's the issue. Down to earth. Dusty. He was talking about the dusty outworking of God's rule. This is now initiating an absolute comprehensive rule on the earth. That's what he was doing. That's what he was announcing. This dusty outworking of God's rule. Yes, he's ruling in the heavens. And yes, however God administered that in the Old Testament, we know that when the message was proclaimed, God in former times winked at the foolishness of the nations. But now, the nations are all called to be discipled. And so there was this transition, and Christ was setting up something specific. As I've pointed out before, Gerhardus Voss, he's amal in his eschatology, but he says something very interesting about the kingdom. I don't know how you fully, he probably still has to spiritualize it, but he does say this. He said, for Jesus, the kingdom was far less an ideal and far more an actuality. So when Jesus announced the kingdom is here, it wasn't an ideal. Yes, God is on his throne up there. He's reigning from heaven. It was an actuality. So when God came, when Jesus came and said, the kingdom is upon you, this is an actuality he's talking about. This is how I'm understanding Voss. Voss is understanding. Voss claimed that the kingdom was not about his abstract right to rule, that's Voss's words, that is his sovereignty over all, but rather it had to do with the actual realization of his sway. He uses that word sway, which is the actual realization of his authority, his sway. So it's not this idealizing, oh yes, he's the king. But it's the actual realization of his sway. Christ's rule was going to be actualized, was going to be felt, it was going to be impacting in this dusty realm. That's what he was saying. The kingdom of God is upon you. How do you know? Well, I'm doing these things in the dusty realm. People are being healed. I'm casting out demons. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come. The rule is here. It's in charge of everything. The spiritual world, the physical world, everything is under the authority and the rule of Jesus Christ. That's what he was announcing. He wasn't telling us about some nebulous floating in the sky. Oh yeah, God's on the throne. Great, great. We knew that. He became flesh in order to make an impact in this dusty realm, both of salvation, but also the realization of his sway, of his rule. I think scripture says it all over the place. I'm going to bring out a few scriptures that kind of reinforce this, and hopefully our thinking can be brought into line with the importance and the significance of these words. What Jesus announced at the beginning of his ministry, the kingdom of God. You know, we're trying to say, what does he mean, the kingdom of God is upon you? What does he mean, the kingdom of God is in your midst? The kingdom of God is at hand. What does he mean? Well, what he says when he announces his kingdom at the beginning of his ministry is exactly what he understands of his kingdom at the end of his ministry when he gives the Great Commission. Go into all the world and disciple the nations. Why? Because the kingdom of God has come onto the earth. It's here. And that's the goal. All nations need to be discipled in terms of the king's will. Everything that I have commanded. Disciple them and teach them everything. Every nation needs to bow. Every idea, every tongue needs to be brought into subjection. That is the message when Jesus' public ministry begins and ends. But it's found throughout his ministry on the earth. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He mentioned the dusty manifestation of God's rule with the phrase, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? Oh, it means, you know, we just pray that. It's never going to happen. It's an impossible thing. Well, let's just pray it out of faith. That's not faith. That's unbelief. Thy will be done on earth. Oh, it's a nice idea. It would really be a nice idea, wouldn't it? I mean, it's impossible. So when you pray that, don't get too disappointed if nothing ever happens. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6. That at the beginning, this is the goal. How should we pray? Pray like this. In line with the goal. In line with the realization of my sway, with my rule, my authority being implemented in every area of life. This touches every aspect of earthly life and activity. It's praying for God's will to be speedily implemented on earth as it is in heaven. Implemented in all areas of life. The rule of the kingdom is revealed in the dusty details of life as the Lord's servants implement his will in every aspect of life. They pray for, they expect, and they work for the manifestation of God's wisdom and truth in every aspect of existence upon the earth. That's the goal. That's what we are called to. not called to a mere spiritual existence. The goal of Jesus' announcement that the kingdom was at hand was the realization of his rule over all things in heaven and on earth. The goal that was set in motion was that everything was to be brought into subjection to him, every thought and action by every person in every nation, brought into subjection to the king who announced his kingdom had come. All things from the beginning have moved and continue to move toward this ultimate realization of his goal. And nothing other than this was intended when Jesus announced that his kingdom had come into their midst. That's what it means. That's what it meant. That's what it continues to mean. The idea and goal was already revealed in the Old Testament. And so Jesus was introducing something unexpected. The concept of Christ reigning and ruling was already here. When Isaiah talked about the messianic kingdom that would rule over the nations, he said that this would happen in the latter days. We read, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." Isaiah 2 and verse 2. This is talking about the Messiah's kingdom. His authority, his mountain, his symbol of power and authority and rule will be set above all the mountains, all the other kingdoms of authority and power and rule, and all nations will be subject to him. They will flow into it. That will be the goal. That's the goal Isaiah has in his mind. That's what God revealed to him as the coming Messiah. He will be exalted to that position. This is the Messiah's kingdom rule. Read the same thing in Daniel when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He said that God had shown the king. Nebuchadnezzar, that dream you got, that was God showing you, O king. He's showing the king what was going to take place in the latter days, Daniel 2 verse 28. In those latter days, what would happen? A stone would be cut without hands, and that stone was going to smite this massive statue on the feet. And it was going to crush that whole statue. And then that stone was going to be established, and it was going to grow until it filled the whole earth. And then Daniel says, in verse 44 of chapter 2, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." You see, what Daniel saw, what Daniel prophesied about that stone, Jesus said, is now here. The kingdom is at hand. That's the kingdom that God is setting up. I am announcing it. This is it. And that little stone was Christ coming. And that stone, once it came, it continued to grow until it filled the whole earth. That's the goal. It's consistent. The same message. Portrayed in different ways. Revealed in different ways. But it's the same message. Everything in the Old Testament moved toward this point in time, when Jesus would come and establish his kingdom. And having established his kingdom, there is growth with respect to its influence due to an increasing manifestation of his rule over all things in this dusty realm, as all things are brought into subjection to his comprehensive word. The author of Hebrews said about Jesus, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." Hebrews 10 verses 12 through 13. The direction and the goal of the kingdom remains the same. Jesus set up this end at the beginning when he said the kingdom is at hand. This was the direction. This was the trajectory. This was the goal he set in motion in the dusty realm. That's what he put in place. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Even when Jesus announced that the kingdom had come, he knew that the full realization of this rule would be accomplished from his throne in heaven. He set it up, and it continues to grow, but he knew it was going to be accomplished from his throne. This picture of the Messiah subduing his enemies on the earth while seated on the throne in heaven is repeated multiple times in both Testaments. As we know the passage in Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand," okay, tie that back to Hebrews, You just said, but I'm going to sit at my right hand till he makes his enemies a footstool. But here's Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Now, when Peter explained what was happening at Pentecost, when the people were seeing this strange phenomenon in front of them, these people speaking different languages and everybody speaking at the same time in a different language, Peter explained what that was. Basically, he said it was Christ reigning on the earth from his throne in heaven, because the outpouring of the Spirit was proof that Jesus was seated at the right hand of God. And then what did Peter do? He says, this is proof that Christ is sitting there. Then what does he do? He quotes Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So Christ going to the right hand of power is exactly in line with the goal. And the goal is, once the kingdom is initiated, it continues to grow until it fills the whole earth. Working by his power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through his servants. Let's just spend a little bit longer with that in Acts, just so it kind of drives the point home. Just before his ascension, Jesus had said to his disciples that in a short while they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you wait in Jerusalem and you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why? So that you can be my witnesses. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Acts 1:8. What does that sound like? It's a great commission. Disciple all nations, teach them everything I've said. But you've got to have the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. Wait there until the Spirit comes. And when the Spirit comes, that's its goal. It's in order for you to go forth into the whole world and teach the nations everything that I have commanded. So that's echoing the Great Commission. And so Peter says in Acts 2, verses 32 through 35, he says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. What context is that? That's right there at Pentecost. What is the goal of Pentecost? Is to make the enemies of God, place them under the feet of Christ, that he rules, so his kingdom sway and authority is over them. To me, it's strikingly clear. It's not complicated. We're not doing any fancy moves. It seems inescapably plain. Unless we've got a presupposition that we're only dwelling in the spiritual realm. That's the only victory that Christ is going to have. I mean, basically, it's not what the Jehovah's Witness believe about Christ's return. Oh, he's coming back. We got this date. Oh, he didn't come back on that date. But no, he did. He came to the spiritual. He came to the heavens, and that's where he's now dwelling in the heavens. But he's there, and he came, and that prophecy was fulfilled. Is that what he came and established his kingdom? He said, my kingdom is in your midst until I leave. And then it's gone up into the heavens again. And all you can expect when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the believers, you know, we're going to pray that maybe we can follow the Bible kind of for the most part. Not expect anything else, transformation. No, that would be wrong. It's kingdom rule Christ was talking about. To subdue his enemies. So what did the Lord say to Abraham? He established the covenant. Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The Abrahamic covenant was unto the end that Abraham's descendants would possess the gate of their enemies. And in this way bless all the nations. What's the gate? The gate is the position, the seat of rule. In the old cities with walls and stuff, the gate was like where the city leaders met. And so when you possess the gate, you're taking over. You're controlling the city. And your descendants, Abraham, are going to possess the gate of your enemies. And in this way, you're going to bless the nations. How do you bless the nations? By discipling them in accordance with Christ's truth. That's a blessing. What bigger blessing can you have than taking the message of Christ to the nations? Christ's rule over everything in the dusty realm. Paul spoke of the same goal, cementing it to God's power, saying that it was this mighty power by which he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 22. The incarnation testifies to the comprehensive nature of redemption and the comprehensive nature of life. The nature of life, what life looks like in the kingdom. And Christ's rule over everything in this dusty realm. That's what it speaks of. The kingdom of Christ, which believers have been grafted into, cannot be confined to spiritual activity that has no meaningful impact upon the details of life in this world. We can distinguish between spiritual and physical aspects of life, but we dare not separate them. The kingdom impacts and transforms the whole of our being, the whole of our life, the whole of our calling. That's what it transforms. All of life in all of the nations. In Isaiah 11, we are told about the work of the Messiah, this rod from the stem of Jesse, who will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, in verse 4 of Isaiah 11. He'll strike the earth, echoing Psalm 2. But whose goal, continuing in Isaiah, verse 9 of chapter 11, whose goal is for the earth to be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we continue reading in verse 12. He comes in truth, justice, and judgment to set up a banner. To set up a banner. A banner is a standard. It's the heading. A banner for the nations. It's all consistent with the Great Commission. It's all consistent with everything. Just keeps repeating the same message. The Psalms. Everywhere you read, you get the same message. The King in authority. When Ezekiel was shown the new temple in a vision, he was told to measure it in Ezekiel chapter 40. Measure the temple. This was a figurative measuring of a figurative temple, a spiritual temple. No such physical temple was ever constructed, never ever going to be constructed according to those things. It was a square, an exact square. It was a picture. It was a message. And that hasn't yet been built, and it's not going to be built like we would think of bricks and mortar. Because in that temple that Ezekiel is seeing, we've got sacrifices taking place. And so he's speaking into his age. He's giving them a vision of what the future with respect to the kingdom in a spiritual sense is going to be. And this temple is an exact square, which is significant. And he's told that Ezekiel is basically measuring God's dwelling place. That's what it is. That's what the temple is. It's God's dwelling place. And so he's saying, here's this future dwelling place of God that's an exact square, just like the Holy of Holies was an exact square in the tabernacle, because that was where God's presence dwelt. And so it's picturing that, this exact square, which is also the same as the temple that John measures in Revelation, an exact square. God's dwelling place, God's people, God's place where God's presence dwells. And so the ark dwelt in the exact square of the Holy of Holies. And so now he has this temple that Ezekiel is seeing, that is this exact square, which is God's dwelling place, which ties in with Revelation, which is God's exact square, which is his dwelling place. And then after Ezekiel had finished measuring the temple and explaining all the details of worship, he's brought back to the door, and then we've got that measuring off. He measures the distance, and it's up to the ankles. There's water flowing out from underneath the temple door, and it's going and spreading and filling far and wide, and eventually it's so deep he has to swim because he can no longer stand. It's over his head. And that is, wherever that water touches, it brings healing. What's he talking about? What is that? Jesus said at the Feast of Tabernacles, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him will receive. John 7, verses 37 through 39. The Feast of Tabernacles was a special feast time, but its message, Zechariah tells us, its message was pointing to the ingathering of the nations. That's what it was talking about, where the nations would be brought into the kingdom. This was the great hope. This was the great trust. All of this is a glorious picture that God has given to us. The water flowing from Ezekiel's temple, bringing healing to all the land. Christ's kingdom announcements, the kingdom is in your midst. The Great Commission, go into all the world, disciple the nations, teaching them everything I've commanded. It's all the same message. And the living waters flowing out of believers, bringing healing where they go. It's the same picture. It's the same goal, the same objective. This is what we're about. This is what we're doing, discipling the nations. The Holy Spirit is in believers, and he flows out of believers. We are Christ's temple. And this living water flows out of us and out of Christ's temple as his disciples are sent into the world to disciple the nations. This trickle in the beginning continues growing, and the whole of Scripture testifies to the fact that it is unstoppable. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Nothing can stop what Christ is doing and what he is going to accomplish. And it's going to continue to spread and grow and deepen until the river of living water becomes like the waters that cover the sea. It's going to touch and transform everything. Gradual growth toward filling all things is the consistent picture we get from Scripture about the goal and the development of the kingdom. This is how Messiah rules in his heavenly, from his heavenly throne with his servants. We are seated with Christ on his throne in the heavens. And we are to seek those things that are above, which is what? Christ's truth and Christ's authority and Christ's manifestation of his rule on the earth. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you have a humble, poor spirit, when you've bowed yourself to Christ, when you've embraced his way of salvation, you are poor in spirit because you're not trusting in yourself. You have nothing. And it's only in Christ. But when you have Christ like that, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom. Not a make-believe spiritual one. Not one day I'm going to be in the kingdom. One day I'm going to be blessed with the kingdom. No, I'm blessed with the kingdom now. And I dwell in that. That's where I live. We possess it now. And Apostle Paul said about believers that the Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's conveyed us into that kingdom. Oh, up there. No. Oh, yes and no. Yes, we're up there. Yes, we're here. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is there. The kingdom is all around us. His rule is everywhere. He extends it everywhere. We dwell in the kingdom now, in the kingdom that Jesus announced that it had come. That's the kingdom we dwell in. And this kingdom is advancing in accordance with his comprehensive plan, and a plan which impacts every aspect of our existence. The kingdom that we have been brought into, Christ's kingdom, is totally relevant to every detail of our dusty lives. Christ rules in this dusty realm through his faithful servants who obtain all they need from him. The goal is to manifest dusty kingdom rule, not the unbiblical idea of a reign in the spiritual realm that has minimal impact upon the dusty realm. We reign in a real kingdom that impacts everything. Though the kingdom is within believers, its impact is visible and touches everything. And we need to get our minds around it. The church needs to come back to that understanding and put aside that understanding where they've relegated the spiritual realm so we don't have to be involved. We shouldn't expect change and impact in this dusty realm. So let's ask the Lord to help us grow in not only our understanding of it, but in our ability to be impacting in this dusty realm through his truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have come and announced your glorious reign that impacts our world, that impacts people's lives and hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in proclaiming that truth, but also in praying the prayer that you taught us, that we would pray it by faith and with understanding, that your kingdom would come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to manifest that obedience by the way we proclaim and believe. And so we thank you, Father, for revealing these things. We thank you for the great work that you have accomplished through Christ and the great victory that is ours in him. And so we pray that we might live in terms of that victory. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.